Thank you so much for joining us for this podcast today, brought to you by Your Network of Praise. Now, let's join the conversation.
This is Your Network of Praise. Thank you so much for listening to our Day of Hope. Roger, this is an interview I have personally been looking forward to for quite a while.
Yeah, we have a very interesting guest coming up on the Day of Hope, Dave. This is someone that I had the opportunity to visit with last May at the National Day of Prayer event at the Montana State Capitol. His name is Ramin Parsa, and he's joining us by phone from California. And Ramin, we're very glad to have you as part of our Day of Hope today.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
Well, first of all, we just like to hear some background. You're from Iran, and you have a background much different than most of ours. And so we'd like to just ask, first of all, to give a little bit about your background.
Yes, I was born and raised in Iran as a Shiite Muslim. I was a practicing Muslim. I grew up practicing the laws and the requirements of Islam in the southern part of Iran. The city is called Shiraz in the province of Pars, and that's where Cyrus the Great is buried. Cyrus, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, and Darius are buried there, and that's the city in which I was born.
Hmm. Now, as a young man, you were very committed to your faith, and what did that involve, trying to be a devoted follower of Islam in that place?
Yes, well, as a child, I really loved God. I mean, I guess every child, when they are, before they start being indoctrinated with things of this world, that they really have a pure heart and they have a hunger for God. They want to know God. And so as a child, I really was hungry for God. I wanted to know who is my maker and serve him. But I grew up in a predominantly Islamic society, Islamic school. I mean, everything was Islamic. Especially after revolution in 1979, when Shah left, Iran became very Islamic. The schools, the media, the newspaper, neighborhood, the society was very, very affected by Islamic teachings and Islamic laws. Everywhere you went, you would hear Islamic teachings, the Quran. So as a child, since I loved God, they told me Allah is God and I need to follow him and serve him. And I said, okay. So I was really doing everything that Islam was asking me to do. I was praying five times a day. When I was 11 years old, I began to fast in Ramadan for a month. We couldn't eat anything after sunrise until sunset. In fact, they didn't allow children even to bring food to school. And so it was a very, very difficult times in those days because it was a war between Iraq and Iran. And a lot of young men went to the battlefield, and they got killed. And so it was like the atmosphere was the atmosphere. They call it martyrdom and jihad and fighting in the cause of Allah and Islam. And so we would see people bringing caskets of people who died in the war, and then they would have a ceremony and recite Quran that these people died in the cause of Allah, fighting the enemy and so forth. So I grew up in that environment, and we're Shiite Muslims. So Shiite Muslims, we usually used to beat ourselves and with chains and walk on hot asphalt and trying to please Allah because we were told that if we do those things, we will go to heaven and we earn points to go to heaven. So we would beat ourselves for dead imams, walk on hot asphalt for miles, trying to please Allah. And this is how we live. This is how we grew up. This is how we practice Islam as a Shiite Muslim. And then we used to put mud on our head and beat our head and with chains. Some people use dagger and they would cut their skull and blood would come out. And it was very, very graphic. This is how we grew up. So, and they told us that Israel and America are enemies. All the Western countries, all the non-Muslim countries, are the enemies, and they told us to actually every morning in the school they forced the students to curse Israel and America. So after they recite Quran and read the Quran, then they would ask people to curse Israel and America, and they told us that America is a great Satan, Iran and the Israel is a small Satan and little Satan. So they told us to basically curse them and fight them, and our job is to take over the land and promote Islam and conquer the world for Allah. That was the mission that they taught us to do.
I was a young teenager in 1979 when the revolution occurred, and it seemed like things became far more radical is the word that comes to mind when the Shah left and Ayatollah Khomeini came in. Was that really strongly visible in the culture at that time?
Yes. So what happened was Islam, before revolution, Islam was a theory. People believed in Allah, they believed in Islam, but it was in their privacy, it was in their, you know, it wasn't in the government power. So what happened in 1979, when revolution happened, the Islamists came to power, so they began to implement Sharia law. So before revolution, nobody could, you know, stone somebody for adultery, or nobody could slash another person for drinking, or because there was no such a law. Although Islam says it, Islamic law prescribed those things, but nobody could practice them because they didn't have power. So when, in 1979, when revolution happened, then yes, the Islamists came to power, Ayatollah came to power, and then Islamic police was formed, and they began to force women to cover their head, and they began to kill the people who were against them or didn't believe in them. And in fact, when revolution happened, thousands of people were executed, people who they hadn't done any crime. Their only crime was that they deemed a threat to the future of the Islamic Republic, and many of them were executed. Many fled the country. But yes, Islam, what was a theory, became practical, and the Sharia law was implemented, and that's when people saw how dark Islam is.
And you, as a young man, again, as you said a few minutes ago, your desire was to know God and to serve God. So with that being the representation you had for a time, you proceeded forward and sought to follow Islam.
Yes, and because Islam was the only option, you know, it's not like in America that you choose to go to a synagogue, or you choose to go to a, you know, a mosque or a synagogue or a temple or a church. There's no such a thing. So there, everything was Islamic, so nothing could compete or be compared to Islam. And they closed down the churches that used to be there, Armenian churches, and they forced a lot of Jewish people left. They went to Israel or came to America. They fled the country. Many were executed. So Islam was the only option we had. They told us that Christianity and Judaism are corrupt, and they have been the Bible is distorted. The Injil, which is Gospel, and Torah have been distorted, changed. So the Quran is the correct version of the Word of God. And so the only option we had was Islam. So Bible is became illegal. Christianity became illegal. According to Islamic Sharia law, the punishment for someone who leaves Islam is death. So if somebody leaves Islam and goes to any other religion, the punishment for that person is death. And but in those days, so we were like, we believed what they said. You know, they told us that this is the way. Then. And we saw people, when I was 11 years old going to school, I saw people being executed on the street from a crane. And they told us, oh, these are the criminals. These are the people who have committed crimes, and they're against Islam and against Allah. They are the enemies of Allah. They're infidels. So they labeled them with some kind of crime, and then they executed them. And maybe their only crime may be that they were they didn't like Islam, or they didn't believe in Islam.
For you, what was the turning point where you began to question whether this was really right or not?
When I was 16 years old, I became the victim of the same Islamic Sharia law. So before that, I saw people being executed and beaten and publicly punished for whatever they had done. And they told us that they're infidels, they're criminals. So when I was 16 years old, I was going to a wedding with some relatives. They gave me a ride. My family were already at the wedding, and these people gave me a ride. I was in their car and going to this wedding, and in Iran we have Sharia law police. So Sharia law police make sure that you keep the Islamic Sharia law. So they walk on the streets and or they drive, and then if they see you with a woman, then they ask you, okay, who is this woman? You have to prove that she's your wife, your sister, or your mom.
Wow.
And if you cannot prove one of those three, then you will be in trouble. They take you to jail, and then they fine you, they beat you. So they make sure people don't drink, they make sure people don't, don't do things against Islamic Sharia law. So sure enough, I was going to this wedding, and I was in their car, and these people had some alcohol. They drank some alcohol, not really drunk, but just had some alcohol to go to this wedding. And so what happened, and according to Islamic Sharia law, having alcohol, possessing it, drinking it, having it, selling it is illegal. There was a Sharia law police checkpoint. They pulled the car over, and the moment they opened the door, they smelled the alcohol, and they took all of us out. They took us to a confinement, and they took all our clothes off, and they poured cold water and began to beat us. And it was like 50 of us, 50 other people whom arrested. They arrested other places, on other streets for various reasons. And all teenagers, like 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, young people, they took us to this confinement. They poured cold water and they began to splash us, beat us with this thick electric cable. Mm-hmm. And then they had us to sit up and sit down. And if we couldn't do it, then they would beat us with cable again. They threw all of us into a room, a small room, and we were almost choking. And one egg in the morning, one egg at night, that was our food. And they would give us one bottle of water, and then everybody would drink from it. The restroom was one in the morning, one time in the morning, one time at night, 60 seconds to go to the restroom. And so that's they really treated us like animals, and worse than animals. And then after the courts were closed because of a holiday, so after a couple of days, after almost 4 or 5 days, they took us to a court. And they took us to the court. My family actually bribed them so they could let us go. So I went to this court, and this Islamic mullah, they gave us a fine. And then, but they had shackles on our feet and our hands. We had shackles walking on the street, going to the court. And then after they came out, I was devastated. My pride was broken, and I was like, I was humiliated, broken, hopeless, and something that was very important for me and God and Allah, and it all became, I began to question everything. I began to question Islam, and I began to study deeper and deeper, and I saw so much darkness in Islam. I saw so much that everything that these people did to us is prescribed in the Quran and in the Hadith and in the Sharia law. So I saw so much darkness in Islam. You know, Muhammad commanded his followers to kill the non-believers. Surah 9:29 of the Quran, Muhammad says, kill all who don't believe in Allah, nor in his messenger, and what Allah and his messenger have made unlawful. Kill them, even if they are the people of the book, Jews and Christians. There's just so much darkness where Muhammad commanded his followers to beat their wives. And if the wife doesn't obey you, you have the right to beat her. And so many stuff like that. When I began to see in depth the things that Islam prescribes, and all those people who were... I used to see that being executed or punished publicly. I thought maybe their only crime was maybe nothing, just as I was. I hadn't drank anything. I was innocent, but I was punished. And even if I had drunk, still that wasn't the punishment and the way they did it. So that was a turning point in my life. So gradually I began to lose my faith in Islam and day by day. But I was afraid to express my opinions, because in Islam they say you cannot, you know, doubt Allah, you cannot talk against Allah or about Islam. So I was questioning and studying more and saw so much deeper darkness in Islam. But at the same time, I could not express myself. But gradually, I was losing my faith in Islam. And one day, I heard that. I began to question, and I said, okay, if Allah is not God, if Islam is wrong, then who is God? Then who made me? What is the purpose of this creation? What is the purpose of this world? If Allah is not God, then who is God? If Islam is wrong, then what is the truth? And I said, who created this creation? Who made this world? What is the purpose of life? Why do we live 80, 90 years, work hard, go to school, we get a degree, and then you die, and you go through so much injustice and oppression? And what is the purpose of this life? So I began to question the deeper meaning of life. And after that, my father passed away, and that was a pain upon my pain. And all these things hand in hand caused me to doubt Islam and to reject Islam.
How did you come from that point to coming to Christ?
After I lost my hope and my faith in Islam, then I began to question, okay, now... if Islam is wrong, then who is God? And I ask myself that, what is the purpose of the life that we have? And then I said, if there's no God and we die at the end, why not now? Why do we have to go through so much pain and oppression and then you die? And if death is the end, why not now? And then so I was suicidal. I asked thoughts of suicide, hopelessness, depression. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep much. And I was isolated. I left all my friends, my family, and I was in a dark room, sitting in a dark room, thinking about past, present, future. And the only thing I had was a satellite dish. It was my brother's, actually. And in Iran, having a satellite dish is illegal. But everybody has one because they cannot control everybody, you know, and people are tired of the propaganda on the Islamic TV in Iran. So they tap into satellite, and the government cannot control satellite. So people have it illegally. They camouflage their dishes. And so my brother had a satellite dish and was flipping through the channels. And I came across this guy who was talking about Jesus, that Jesus loved me. He died for me on the cross. He rose from the dead. And at that day, when I heard the gospel for the first time, and that Jesus loves me and died for me, and if I believe in him, I'll be saved. So I rejected that. I said, no, that's a bunch of nonsense. This is a Western version of religion. So I was tired of, I was hurt by religion, so I thought this is the same thing. And so I rejected that. And but I was still hopeless and broken. And 1 week later, again, I heard the gospel that Jesus loved me, that he is God who came to the flesh, that he died for me on the cross, that he was buried and he rose from the dead. And I didn't know if that's true. But I said, Jesus, if this is truth, that day I opened my heart. I had nothing to lose. And I said, Jesus, I don't know you who you are. I was told you're a prophet. But I hear that you are the Son of God. I don't know if it's truth. But if it's a truth, if you really are the Son of God, if you died for me on the cross, if you rose from the dead, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sins. Give me a new life. Help me. And when I say that, a heat went through my hand. Something warm went through my left hand into all my body. I was shaking and trembling and crying. And I was, it's like somebody reached out his hand into my heart and yanked out all that hatred and anger and all the depression. And I felt love. I felt love for the first time in my life. The love that I was looking for all day, all of my life. And I was trying to earn it from God. And I felt this unconditional, tangible love. And I started feeling compassion for the people who actually beat me because I was full of hatred and bitterness and anger toward them. And I was full of vengeance. But at that moment, I felt that I felt love for them. I wanted to go to all my enemies and tell them that I love you, I forgive you. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with tongues. That was what happened to me right after I gave my heart to Jesus. And I didn't know anything about tongues or the Bible or the Holy Spirit. But these words were coming out of my mouth. And right after, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and felt that warmth. And my life changed ever since. I've never been the same person again. And I was jumping up and down, rejoicing. Imagine a depressed, hopeless, broken person is jumping up and down and praising God. And I was worshiping. So that's when my life changed completely.
So it sounds, Ramin, that obviously this was a dramatic conversion experience. I'm guessing the next thing that came is a desperate and passionate desire to let other people know about this love that you had found.
Exactly, because I know millions of people are like me, I knew that many millions of people, young people, when we used to go on the streets and beat ourselves and walk on hot asphalt and trying to please Allah, it wasn't only me or a handful of people. We were like thousands of young men on the streets beating ourselves. And the woman covered in hijab, they would follow us from behind. And so I knew it wasn't just me. And I knew that millions of people are like me or they were victims of Sharia law. And they were hopeless. And I knew that. So when I got saved and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my life changed. I went to my mom's house. When my mom saw me, she said, what happened to you? I said, why? And she said, your face is shining. Because wow. Before I was grumpy, sad-looking, soury face. And then she saw me that that my face was bright and I was smiling. And I was. When she saw, I said, what happened to you? I told her, Mom, I gave my heart to Jesus. Jesus changed my life. She said, I believe in Jesus too, and as a prophet, of course. But then I said, no, Mom, as Lord, as Savior, as a Son of God. So my mom was sick for many years. She had a problem in her body, and I put my hands on her without knowing that I have to put my hand, without knowing anything about praying for the sick. I put my hands on my mom and prayed for her, and instantly pain left her, and she got healed. So my mom was first person who converted to Christianity in my family, and she was a devout Muslim. She was, we used to go to mosques together, to the shrines of dead imams, and she would, join all these Islamic meetings and events. And so she was the first one that converted to Christ. And so then I began to look for a Bible. For 3 months, I was searching for a Bible. It's illegal to have a Bible in Iran because it's corrupted, it's distorted, so they made it illegal. And so I began to look for a Bible. Now, as a Muslim, when I was a Muslim, I was told that that Moses brought the Torah, Jesus brought Injil, which means gospel. It comes from the word evangelion in Greek. And then Muhammad brought the Quran, but the Quran is the latest, the most update, the most the best, basically. And so now I became a Christian, and I was looking for Injil. So I began to look. I mean, I was searching for 3 months. I went library after library, store after store, and shop after shop, asking if they have an Injil. And some people said, no, don't look for it. Some said it's dangerous. Some said it can get you in trouble. Some say it's distorted. Some people roll their eyes. So for three months, I was searching, and I couldn't find one. And then I came on the Internet. And the internet was fairly new, and the government kept the internet very slow. Even to this day, they keep the internet very slow, and they don't want people to access information. So, I searched on the internet for the word Injil, and after like 15 minutes of searching, an error came that access to this website is prohibited, and so they blocked the website. So I studied computer. My major in high school was computer, and I had software that I could break the blockage. So I broke the blockage and through proxy service, and I came and I found all the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But I didn't know who they were. I didn't know who is Joshua, who is Samuel. I didn't know who is what is Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, I didn't know anything. I was looking for the word Injil, and I thought Torah, Injil, and Quran. That's how they told us. So I didn't see any word called Torah, and I just saw four Injil, four Gospels. And I was asking myself, why are there four of them? So I downloaded the four Gospels, and I began to read them. And as I was reading, I was crying, and I was sobbing. And I said, why this book should be illegal? First time in my life, I read that somebody says, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. I imagine, in contrast to Islam, that was told that we have to kill the enemies and fight with them and kill the infidels and the mushriks and behead them and all the things that I was hearing when I was a Muslim. And now in the contrast to where Jesus is saying, love your enemies and pray for them and love them. And then I read, first time in my life, somebody said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, in the West, people may have heard that like millions of times, and they grew up with that. But for someone who was trying to earn God's salvation by his own works, for someone who was trying to earn salvation through his religious activities and for the things I was doing, trying to earn God's love, hearing that God loved me so much that gave his son. So all these words were revolutionary. I was reading these words, and it was like transforming my life. It was touching my heart and touching my life. And my heart was filled with love and filled with, I was crying. And the first time I heard somebody say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. First time I heard somebody say that I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So all these verses, although simple but profound and revolutionary. So when I read these verses, in contrast to what I was reading in the Quran and all jihad and fight and hatred and anger, and it's all about fighting the infidels. And I was reading about eternal life, that God sent his son to die for me, and Jesus is Lord. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do for you. I mean, all these verses were so revolutionary to me, and was so my heart was like transformed, and I was crying. And I said, why this book should be illegal? There's nothing in it against anyone. There's nothing against the government, nothing against people. So why this book should be illegal? And I said, everybody should know about this. So I began to copy it on CD and began to go to gym. And after I got saved, I could eat well. I could sleep well. I was healed. I was full of joy, full of love. I was praying like a machine gun. I mean, I was praying nonstop. I was walking on the streets and talking to Jesus. And I wouldn't know how I crossed the street, how I crossed the red light or stuff. I just was talking to Jesus and communing with him, not religiously, but intimately. And so I had the four Gospels on CD, I copied on CD, and I began to go to gym. And I was talking to one guy. I said, hey, this is Angel. I read it. It's powerful. It changed my life. And people heard me. Other young men heard me, and they ran to me. And they said, can I have a copy too? Can I have a copy too, please? So they were begging me to give them a copy because people are hungry. Imagine you go among a group of people who are starving and then you have bread in your hand.
Yeah.
And they just jump on you and they want some bread. That's how people were. They asked me for a copy. So people are definitely hungry for truth. And right now millions of Iranians coming to Jesus and God is doing a mighty work among Iranians. People actually are burning the Quran. I saw hundreds of videos of Iranians burning the Quran outside of Iran and in Iran. They're filming it and burning the Quran. In Iran, they cover their face, but in Europe, Iranians who live in Europe or in other countries, they're burning the Quran and they say this book is full of evil and they're turning away from Islam and they're turning to God. And I mean, I don't recommend the people doing that. What I'm saying is that people are so sick and tired of Islam, and they're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning and for purpose.
Ramin, I'm curious, in this season where you just started devouring the Word of God and reading aspects that were so completely different from your first description of what you grew up with, it sounds like the Muslim faith is based so much on fear and control and hatred and some very prevalent parts of evil. But then I can't even imagine the shift that must have happened for you when you're reading about the humility of Jesus and how he laid his life down by his own choice. That's in such contrast. Was there any parts of that period of your life reading the Bible? Was it just because of what you had grown up with? Was there ever an internal struggle about which is truth, or was it just so clear?
Well, it was so clear. Because I first experienced Jesus and then I read the Bible. It wasn't that I was searching the Bible to whether I believe in Jesus or not.
Good point.
I first believed in him. I first had an experience with him. So anything that he would say, I would believe, because when I had experience with him, a tangible experience, I felt his presence. I felt his love. I felt his power. I felt that heat went through my hand. I believed with all my heart that he's real, that he's true. And imagine, for all those years, I was beating myself and crying and walking on hot asphalt, beating ourselves with chain, praying five times a day in Arabic, fasting in Ramadan, trying to find an answer. Not even once Allah answered our prayer. I remember my mom and I and my sister used to go to these shrines of dead imams. Dead imams who died, and they told us that they were saints and they're close to God. So we used to go to their graves and ask them to ask Allah for us for help and so forth. And so what happened was we would go there and cry and weep and ask Allah and ask those imams, and not even once our prayers were answered. And imagine, for the first time I'm calling on the name of Jesus. He heard me and he delivered me. The psalmist said, I cried out to the Lord. This poor man cried out to the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from my fears. And those who looked upon him, they were radiant and they were not ashamed. Hmm. So when I had that experience, when I called on the name of Jesus and I had that experience, I definitely knew whatever he said in the word was powerful. I didn't understand everything when I read the New Testament. I didn't understand everything in it, but I knew that it's the true word of God. And I had so much to believe when I read the New Testament. I had so much to understand. I mean, there's so much to believe and then so much not to believe, not to understand.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's amazing. And how beautiful, you know, it is truly what sets Christianity apart from all other religions or faiths is that every other one commands that we do X number of acts to get to God. Christianity is the only one where God came to us. He came for us.
Absolutely.
An incredible Amen. Difference.
Amen. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. It's a, you know, I always tell people that God had a plan to bring his son into the world to save the world. It wasn't about religion that God sent different prophets or different religion to different a group of people. God only had one plan, and God created a nation through Abraham, and then through Abraham and his descendants, God promised the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah came, and now anybody from any creed, any culture, any nationality, any race who believe in him will be saved. And men and women, young and old, children, anybody who accepts Jesus in his heart will be saved. So my message to your listeners would be that God loves you. God is real. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you grew up in a church, actually. Maybe you grew up in a church, and to you, church is a religious place, and it's boring, and it's dead, and it's a bunch of rituals. Maybe you grew up a Catholic, and to you is a bunch of statues and tradition and rituals. But that's not Christianity. That's not what Christianity is all about. I noticed in America, in the West, that some churches have become religious and boring and dead, and they adhere to traditions and rituals than to the true faith. So my message to you is that come and taste. See that the Lord is good, the Bible says.
Yeah.
Come and taste for yourself that Jesus is real. Maybe you're struggling now. Maybe even you're a pastor's son or daughter. Maybe you are a minister's kid, a missionary kid, or and then you feel a struggle. Maybe you feel your faith was given to you by your parents. It's not really yours. And today I encourage you. You're hearing from someone who didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a denomination. My message to you is that come to Jesus personally.
Yes.
Accept him in your heart on a personal level. Mm. Receive him in your heart. And just as I did, I said, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord, my Savior. And he saved my life. So my message to you is that in America, we need to come back to Jesus. Mm. In the East, people are coming to Jesus left and right, even though they can lose their life for doing so. So in the West, we don't want Christianity to become a religion. Unfortunately, some people have made Christianity look like a religion, and that's not what God intended to do. That's not what God wants us to have. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him through his Son, and our faith is personal, and we can personally have a relationship with Jesus.
Amen and amen. Would you tell us a little bit about the transition then of you have this beautiful encounter with Jesus. He becomes so real to you. You begin to devour the Word of God. What's the next season of your life? How did you transition from Iran to America? And what is God using you for in ministry now?
Yes. After I got saved and transformed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and after giving Bibles away on CD, the New Testament, the four Gospels, what happened was I began to, after 8 months, I got a stab. Somebody attacked me with a knife and stabbed me in my head and my leg and my arm. So this guy just was hitting me with, I didn't even realize he was stabbing me, and I didn't feel any pain at the moment. But after he ran away, I felt, you know, something warm coming down my leg and my face. And when I touched, it was blood. So that's when I realized it was a stab. So after that, I knew I needed to leave the country. I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Even before I got a stab, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to leave, but I didn't have money or passport because in Iran, you have to go to military for 2 years in order to get a passport. And I didn't go to military. I was a student, and after my experience with the government and with Islamic police, and then I lost my school, I lost my father. So I didn't go to military. I didn't have a passport. I didn't have money, but the Lord was prompting me to leave. And then after I got a stab, I knew that I need to do that. After I got a stab, I realized that it's time. But I didn't have money or a passport. But what happened was I had so much confidence. I knew that Jesus is with me, and whatever I ask him, he will do for me. When I read John, for example, John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do for you. And so I began to write the scriptures on paper and to encourage myself with it. I began to memorize the scripture and write them on paper and put them in my pocket, piece by piece. And so that when I go, I would encourage myself. And one night I grabbed a bag. I had $300 money. That was all that I had. I converted the 2 months to dollar and became $300. And that was all I had. And I left the country without telling anybody. I was late 19 when I did that. And so I came to the border of Turkey. God miraculously crossed me through the border. I cannot share much details of how it happened because of the safety of the people. But God miraculously brought me to Turkey. And when I was in Turkey, I didn't know where to go. Nobody was expecting me. Nobody was picking me up. I didn't know what I'm going to say. What is the next step? The only thing is that I knew that God is with me. I had, in my heart, I had this confidence and this peace that He is with me. And He was talking to me and comforting me. And I was reading the scriptures that I wrote on paper, and they were talking to me. Those verses were speaking to me. And so after that, when I did that, I came to Turkey, and God miraculously put me on the path of an Iranian guy, and I told him about Jesus, and then began to complain or began to be to say, oh, what I'm supposed to do? I don't know anybody. I'm a stranger. I just told him about Jesus. I said, Jesus loves you. I was a Muslim, and then he asked me, what are you doing here? And I said, this came from Iran, and he said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. And he said, well. So this guy, he said, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to a church. Would you like to go with me? And I said, yes, of course. So he was the one, he was not a believer yet. He was the one who gave me the first actual New Testament. It was Matthew through Revelation. And when he gave it to me, I opened it to make sure it's the same that I downloaded in Iran. So those verses that I memorized and wrote on paper, I was checking those verses to make sure it's the same, and it was the same. And it is as somebody gave me the whole world. I was holding this New Testament to my heart, and it is as somebody gave me the whole world. I was hiding it so nobody would take it away from me. And so this guy took me to the church, and I saw people worshiping and playing guitar and music and singing to the Lord. And so imagine in contrast to in the mosque, it's all crying and weeping and agony and hatred and anger and always talking about fighting the infidels and the enemies of Allah and so forth. Now we hear people talk about love and worshiping and praising God in a very intimate and real, genuine manner, in a very beautiful way. They were talking, worshiping God and talking to Jesus. So that's when and then the pastor came and told me, what are you doing here? I told him my story. He said, praise God, God has called you. Somebody in the church took me to his house, and I was in Turkey for 2 years. I introduced myself as a refugee to the United Nations, and I was accepted. And then U.S. government took my case, and I came to America in 2008, which I considered to be a blessing. When I arrived in the U.S., I knelt down, and I just thanked the Lord for this country and for freedom. But the interesting thing is that when I was leaving Turkey, because in Turkey, I just made the long story short because I was arrested in Turkey 4 or 5 times for giving Bibles away. I was active in the church, going to all the meetings. I was fired out of jobs because they found out I'm a Christian. So a lot of persecution. We didn't have shower. We had to put water in oil barrels and warm the water to take shower. And we put a naked electricity in there. So it was hard. It was very cold during the winter. Like 6 months of ice on the ground. So it was very tough, but we were so joyful. We were happy that we have Jesus, and we had prayer meetings every day. We had Bible study every day. Again, not religiously, but intimately.
Yes.
So what happened was when I was coming to U.S., I was sitting in an airplane in Istanbul, Turkey, ready to come to U.S., and I was excited to leave behind all the persecution and hardship. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me very strongly. I never forget those words. He said, be careful when you go to America. And suddenly I said, why, Lord, America, Christian nation? And he said, don't lose your fire. And so when I came to America, that's when I didn't understand in the moment what he was telling me. But I just remember what he told me. Later on, after 3 months being in the U.S., I realized what he meant. Because I saw people, and there are a lot of good people in America, a lot of good Christians, but I saw a lot of people that are lukewarm, and the churches are just, you know, about just having one or two meetings a week, and people just go and come. And Christianity is a part of life. You know, if we have time, we go to church. And when I saw those things, because our faith was everything for us in Turkey. When we were in Turkey, like everything we do was circling around our, mm-hmm. our faith. When I came here, faith was a part of the life. You know, if you have time, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I go to church sometimes. And in contrast to, we were willing to die for Jesus, and everything we have was Jesus. So when I saw that, I was a bit discouraged for a while. But then the Lord told me that I brought you here for a reason. Hmm. And my ministry is now I travel around the world and in the U.S. especially. I go state by state, city by city, and I share my story, and I try to revive these churches and to provoke them, to encourage them to rise up, to get on fire for the things of God, and to realize that without Christianity, without Christian faith, we will be doomed. There's no America is blessed, and the only reason it's blessed is because of Jesus and because of Christian faith. And further away we go from the faith, the darker we get in our lives. So we need to come back to Jesus. We need to begin to share the gospel genuinely and fight the good fight of faith, basically. And that's my mission right now. I pastor a Persian church in California. It's a church that I started. All of our church members are ex-Muslims. So we get to we met them. We shared the gospel with them. They got saved. And we're discipling them. And I travel to Middle East, to Muslim countries. We hold conferences. And we smuggle Bible into Iran. And we send Bibles to Iranians in Turkey and New Testaments. I have an online church that I do every Monday morning, and that all these ex-Muslims come online from all over the world. Iranians who live in different parts of the world, and they hear the word of God. And some of my church members in Europe, and they are preaching the gospel to Europeans. Imagine, ex-Muslims from Iran are sharing the gospel with the Europeans, with the British and Germans, who used to send missionaries around the world.
Yeah.
And now they have become a mission field. And that's what I feel. I'm a missionary to America. God brought me here to provoke the church and to help the church to be revived and to get on fire for God and to come back to receive the Holy Spirit, to shake the dust of religion and tradition and to get on fire and get real with God.
Mm-hmm. You know, going back to something you said a little while ago, when you first began reading the Bible, you made the statement, everybody should know about this. And I think that's a pretty straightforward direction. We all have been given certain abilities and resources and a circle of friends and family that we can share Christ with, and we have to be very deliberate and get that done, because that's the truth. Everybody should know about this and needs to know about this, and we want to be faithful to get the Word of God and to get the message of Christ to everyone who has yet to hear it.
Absolutely. I just came back from Mexico a couple months ago in July. And when I was in Mexico, I was in Durango, Mexico, and I was told that the rate of suicide was high there too, because, again, people were turned off by religion, mostly Catholic. So when, you know, all they saw when they grew up in Catholic church was the statues, holy water, Ash Wednesday, Hail Mary, and all these things, religion, tradition. They never heard the gospel. Yeah, they didn't hear about the goodness and the mercy of Jesus and his love, and that we can have an intimate relationship. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We can commune with God directly. So I went there and I shared my story that I was a Muslim. I was religious too, but I didn't know God until I found Jesus on a personal level. And a lot of young people gave their heart to Jesus. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. One of their pastors said that Durango will never be the same. And upon my return, my airplane crashed. So I was in the airplane, and our airplane crashed. Hmm. And when the airplane crashed, I called on the name of Jesus. And Jesus saved our airplane. Nobody died. 103 passengers. It was all over the news. And in fact, I was filming when it happened. And I was filming the rain and when it happened. So we have the video. And it was all over the news. I got calls from 25 countries, from China, Russia, from Costa Rica, from Chile, from Ecuador, Guadalupe, from Guatemala, from, I mean, all the South American countries, Brazil, from Colombia, Great Britain, Germany, from all these calls. When I people heard the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus does miracles.
Hmm.
And so God saved our lives again and again and again. And one of the journalists asked me, why? Why did you call on Jesus? What made you to do that? And I say, this name has helped me so much in the past that when I got in trouble, I knew who to call.
Hmm.
And it was an absolute miracle that we're alive. The airplane got on fire. A smoke came in. So there are many factors that could be detrimental, but Jesus saved our lives, and he is real. It's not the God of in a four-walled church building. It's not a religion that we just go once in a week, and we just go there and sit down for an hour and then go home. That's not Christianity. Our Christianity should be vivid, alive, vibrant, and seeing miracles, signs, wonders, healing. That's the Christianity that we see in the Bible. That's in the book of Acts. That's the Christianity. A bunch of uneducated people, untrained, uneducated people that turn the world downside right.
Yes.
So these are the people who change the world. And you don't say, oh, I don't have an education. I didn't go to a seminary, or I don't have excuses, because God can use you. All he wants is an empty, willing vessel. And that's how God can use you to transform lives. And do what you can. You don't have to necessarily be a pastor. You don't have to necessarily be a mission. What you can do, if you have, give generously. If you play music, play with all your heart. If you sing, sing with all your being. Sing unto the Lord. And serve God in whatever capacity God that you're able to do so.
Yeah, and in Acts, I recall one of the times when Peter was in trouble with the authorities, and they were marveling at the fact that he was having such an impact, and yet he was this uneducated person who was just a fisherman.
Yes.
But then it says they took note of the fact that he had been with Jesus, mm-hmm. and that was the whole difference.
Yes, absolutely. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, absolutely says, when they perceive that they are uneducated, an untrained man, they realize that they have been with Jesus. And that's what we need. I believe that in America, we have made Christianity to a religion and psychology. We have a lot of education, a lot of books, resources, but at the same time, we have lost heart. We need to come back to the simplicity of the gospel and come back to the gospel of grace and truth and faith toward God, and to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit and just act like the book of Acts.
Ramin, can I ask you kind of more of a personal question? I'm sitting here listening to your incredible, tremendous story, and your love of Jesus is so evident. It's not just knowledge of, it's not just information of, it is personal, and it comes across very clearly that way. I would have to be honest and say, if I were in your shoes, having the background you had, having the amazing deliverance that Jesus brings, and then coming to the West, I would have a lot of impatience with Americans, because it's like they don't understand the blessings they have. How do you do this without becoming frustrated with those of us who just so sadly take for granted what we have in this country?
Well, in the beginning, I used to get frustrated, and I saw people that not only they didn't know the scripture, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and also arguing with you. And sometimes they see you as radical and as a person who, you're preaching the gospel with all your heart, you're serving the Lord, and they think, oh, this is extreme. But that's normal. So they have become so lukewarm that they see serving God normally to being extreme. I got over it, and I believe God has me here for a reason. So I think my job is to do what God has called me to do in America. But I believe God brought me here to make an impact and to share my story, a simple story. Not that I'm an important person, not that I'm educated or very influential. It's all about sharing a simple gospel, a simple story of how God is changing lives around the world. And I am one of the millions of people that God has changed in Iran and other countries. So my message to American people is that wake up, and it's not time to be discouraged. We don't have time to be discouraged. We need to preach the gospel. Just like Jeremiah, when he was preaching for 40 years, nobody listened to him. And at times he felt that his ministry is ineffective, that nobody's listening to him, and he was trying to give up. But God encouraged him.
Yeah.
And when the when the Jews went to captivity, 70 years later, when Daniel was reading his book, the book of Jeremiah, then he realized what they have done, and then he repented on behalf of Israel, and then he read that God had promised through Jeremiah that he's going to bring it back to Jerusalem, and that was the benchmark of their return. So Jeremiah did what God had called him to do, although nobody listened to him, people didn't repent, but he did what God called him to do, and I believe that's our job. Yeah. Our job is to preach the gospel, share the good news with any possible means, media, TV. My prayer is that God opens the door for me to go on TV, on radio, internet, any possible way to share the gospel. And I'm traveling, I go church to church, I go seminar to seminar, conference to conference. Whenever the Lord opens the door, I go and I share a simple message. And people are getting transformed and their lives are being changed. So that's my message. That's my ministry. I'm so somewhat, but the Lord gives the increase.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul, of course, the very famous quote from him that he said he'd become all things to all people so that by all possible means some might be saved. And that's what we want to see is, you know, our theme this year is I Can Only Imagine. And we do say, especially after hearing your story, Ramin, we can say we can't imagine what God would do if we're just faithful to share that simple message of the hope that we have and the salvation that we have in Him. As long as we go out and cast that seed and we show the love of Christ to those around us, then we can leave the outcome with Him and we can expect that He's going to be doing amazing things.
Absolutely, absolutely. We need to do that. We need to share the gospel. And it's a simple gospel. It's we need to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. Paul says that I'm afraid that you have gone away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm. And it's not a religious, complicated thing. It's a simple message of the gospel that can transform someone's life.
Yes.
And we need to share that gospel. And it starts with the church. You know, the Bible says that the judgment starts from the house of God. So I believe that we need to start changing the churches. We need to get on fire for God and be genuine and filled with the Holy Spirit and hold prayer meetings. You know, in Turkey, we had prayer meetings every day. Hmm. Young people would come, we would pray, fast, walk on the streets and intercede for the city and pray over the city for the transformation. And that's what we need. And yet in America, we have prayer meetings and only two old ladies shows up. And that's not the way it should be. We should have prayer meetings and pray and seek the Lord. In fact, right now, when you guys called me, I was just coming out of a prayer meeting. And there's a church here that we pray in the morning, every morning. So I believe that we need to start having prayer meetings and seeking God's face. Pray for politicians, pray for our leaders, pray for the schools, pray for people that their eyes be open, for open doors. Yeah. Paul says, pray for me that a door may open, that I be able to share the gospel. And it says, pray for me for boldness and for utterance. And we need to pray and become a house of prayer. The Lord says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we need to become a house of prayer. And it's starting with the church, with us as an individual. Every one of us need to start reexamining our lives and spend time with the Lord, quality time, and be changed. And then it's contagious. And people want to have it. People want to see it. And then we'll become an example to the young generation that they can also have a intimate relationship with God. But I see good things coming. I see God is not done with America. God wants to change his country.
Yes, yes.
America still is a great country in the world. It's the greatest country in the world. And we love this country. We want the people in the world to know. And God wants to use this country and its resources for the kingdom of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Ramin, one of the most memorable moments when you were at the Montana State Capitol building on the National Day of Prayer was when you closed your talk you raised your voice and you shouted, God bless America. And that meant a lot to all of us.
Amen.
Here at Your Network of Praise, several years ago, we actually raised money to have several thousand Farsi language Bibles printed. And then there was a ministry that took those into Iran. And we, you know, we had the heart, and so many in our audience participated because we wanted to share Christ with the people of Iran. And now here you are today, and you were brought to Christ, of course, through other means. But as we close this broadcast, I wonder if you would just pray for the American church as we wrap up this hour.
Sure. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you with a humble heart. We come to you, Lord. We come before you and we repent, Father God. We repent on behalf of the church in America. Forgive us, Lord, for becoming wise in our own understanding, for becoming wise in our own eyes. Mm. Forgive us, Lord, for getting away from the gospel and into psychology, into myth. Forgive us, Father God. Lord, I pray that you pour out your spirit upon America and American churches, Father God. Pour out your Holy Spirit and blow away the dust of religion from the churches, Father God.
Yes.
And burn the chaff, Lord. Burn whatever is not of you in the church, yes, in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
So, Father, pour out your spirit upon America in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. I pray for a revival in America, Lord, a spiritual tsunami that it's a waves with impact the entire world. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that for pastors to wake up, Lord, that pastors may not be satisfied just with one or two times a week services, that they become men and women of prayer, that yes, believers become men and women of prayer. They become prayer warriors, Father God, and begin to pray and seek your face diligently, Father God, mm-hmm, that we may share the gospel boldly, Father God, that we may give for the furtherance of the gospel, Lord, that the gospel become the center of our life, that the kingdom of God become the center of our
yes,
being,
yes,
and not just a part of our life. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you awaken the churches, awaken the pastors, and fill the churches with the Holy Spirit and power. Let the glory of this house be more glorious, Father God, than its former. The latter glory be glorious, more glorious than the former glory, Father God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, as you prophesied, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Father, pour out your spirit upon churches, upon parishioners, Father God, and church members, and fill them with the Holy Spirit, Father God, and use them for your glory, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, open doors for your word. Open doors so we can yes, share your word with the people all around the world, through media, Lord, TV, radio, any means possible, Lord, that we can take this message to the people who are desperate for it. And thank you for giving us boldness and utterance. And help us to fight this good fight of faith. Help us to keep the faith and run the race, Father God,
mm-hmm,
and spread the gospel, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Father God, and we give you all the glory and praise. And we worship you, Jesus.
Yes.
There's nobody like you, Lord. There's
yes,
none like you.
Mm-hmm.
There's none beside you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast by Your Network of Praise. We enjoy bringing a variety of conversations your way about important topics or events. We hope you'll share these with your friends and family, and be sure to subscribe to our podcast by linking to our page at ynop.org so you'll always be informed when there are new conversations ready for your enjoyment. To find out more about Your Network of Praise, go to ynop.org or visit us on Facebook.